untruth and falsehood, and in particular, the need for all truthfulness of speech amongst all of God's people. So what to say on this subject? Well, firstly, God wants his people speaking the truth because he is truth. He is the God of all truth. The Ten Commandments reflect the unchanging nature of God's character. As Moses reminds the people of Israel in his farewell speech, he says, God is truth. He is the rock. His words and works are perfect, and all his ways are just. He is a faithful God. He does no wrong. Upright and just is he. That is true. It's not a matter of opinion. We can have our opinions on God and who he is, but that doesn't change who God is. God is truth. But of course, oh, how we like our opinions these days. The other day, Lucas and I were discussing a school subject in the kitchen. I was trying to be a help on the subject. And at one point, it wasn't going so well because he turns to me and he says, Dad, that's just your opinion. Now, normally, he would be absolutely right. Perhaps some things are a matter of opinion. But on this occasion, we were talking about maths. 6 8s are 48. Sorry, Lucas, they just are. Some things just are. Now, actually, Lucas is pretty good at maths, actually. Better than I was at 9, that's for sure. But more seriously, one's opinion and choices seem to be counting for a lot recently. The trend of society these days is questioning and dismissing some absolute truths, some very obvious realities. It appears now one can choose their own sexuality. Truth is becoming a matter of personal choice. It's becoming more subjective. Folk becoming less and less sure about morality, about what is right and wrong and good and bad and truth and a lie. And as surely as teeth are being eroded by sugar, God's truth is being eroded either by opinion or choice or the mind of society today. The media, but the mind of society today. And it means we need to know this. That we need to know God's word, that we might spot lies, that we might stand on God's truth, that we might stand up for truth. We can't do that if we don't know the truth. Of course, we need to understand another spiritual dynamic. We're in a spiritual battle. Behind the erosion of truth is the devil himself, the prince of lies, the Bible describes him. Who attacks truth, who attacks the truth of the cross, the truth of God's word, the truth about all aspects of life. And he's always done this. He's always done this ever since soon after the very beginning. In the early chapters of Genesis, it says that God created the world and made everything in it, and he saw that it was good. He placed man and woman in the garden as the crown of his creation, and he commanded them this. He says, you are free to eat from the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Tragically, the next chapter records how they were taken in by the lie. The devil, in the form of a serpent, persuaded them to doubt God's goodness and disobey God's command. And the rest, you could say, is history. Fallen human history. The consequences, really, of broken relationship with God. And as we've gone through this series, the first four of the Ten Commandments relate to our broken relationship with God, while the next six are related to our broken human relationship. But even after receiving these commands, God's people ignored them and went their own way. And God sent his prophets to bring truth to the people, and they ignored them. And it could have been worse, for God could have withdrawn from the scene completely and left us to our own devices without any knowledge of the truth. But God had a better plan, a plan to restore truth. And that plan came to the fulfillment in the sending of Jesus, God's Son, to earth. You see, firstly this morning, God is truth. But secondly, so is his Son, Jesus Christ. Is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Colossians chapter 1:15 says that Jesus, it says he, but that is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. The opening verses of the book of Hebrews describe him as the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. The Apostle John, who knew Jesus intimately, writes, the word of flesh has made its dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is truth. Jesus is truth. He is a reflection of God's truth. God's truth living through his Son, Jesus. It's why before so much of his teaching, Jesus, he says, I tell you the truth. The Bible says Jesus is the true light who came into the world. It also says he is the true vine, John 15:1, and the true and living way to God, John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the truth. He uses God's word to speak truth. So one of the ways in my relationship with God that I know that I've met with Jesus is when I am confronted with the truth of his word. Now, I've mentioned this a couple of times, but I think it's helpful here. But it's this here, the Bible is like a mirror. It's a mirror that you kind of hold up to heaven, and it gives us reflections of your images of heaven itself. But also the mirror reflects onto earth, and it shows us also images and sort of specks of light on truth on the earth, but also the mirror looks at our lives, and also you can almost turn that mirror around towards us. And the mirror shows us what we're like. It gives us the truth of what we're like too. And I have to say, when God speaks to me and he shows us moments and perhaps truth, if you're that mirror, that kind of how it really is with my own life, that's not so good, maybe sin in my life that needs changing or needs reorientating, and I feel challenged by that, and I feel convicted by that, perhaps feeling, first of all, guilty before doing something with that guilt. But nonetheless, I'm encouraged. God hasn't given up on me. I know that I'm being confronted with truth, and I know that as that happens, I am meeting with Jesus. God is truth. Jesus is truth. Jesus uses his words like a mirror to confront us with truth. In John 8, Jesus talks about this very subject to the religious leaders. He said, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And as we've heard, the truth will set you free. When Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he told him, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate famously answered, didn't he? He said, what is truth? And he washed his hands of Jesus. Do you know the truth? If you do, you know Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you do, you know the truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know the truth. You might think you know the truth, but you don't know the truth. In 2 Corinthians it says, the god of this age, that's the devil, has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. Firstly, then, God is truth. Secondly, Jesus is truth. Thirdly, he wants us to be truth. In the sense that God wants Jesus, his Son, by his Spirit, to live his life through our lives, that we would be a reflection of truth by what we do and what we say. Remember, the Ten Commandments, a reflection, if you like, of God's truthful character, that if we were to follow them and obey them in Christ, understanding them in Christ and living them out in Christ and the power of Christ, that we might reflect God's truth in our lives. Some important practical applications then before we take communion. We're not people who exaggerate. We're not people who kind of spice up our stories. We shouldn't be people who manipulate or even manipulate others to seek to implement our own personal agendas to perhaps get what we want. We're not people who twist the truth. Not one of us should be a drama queen, make a mountain out of a molehill. None of these things reflect God's truth. You see, remember the Ten Commandments were given in the first place that as surrounding nations at the time of Exodus looked upon Israel, God's chosen people, they saw how the people were to love God and love one another, and they saw how they obeyed their commands, including the ninth commandment, and spoke truth to one another, and this would be attractive to them. It would be different to them. It would be different to them in the context of the nonsense of the religious life that they lived. That they turned away from worshipping idols and other gods that weren't actually real gods to worship the one true God that was in Israel. God wants us to be different. God wants us to be different to those surrounding our lives, that we might be an attractive difference to how we speak to one another, how we speak about one another. Gossip damages Christian community. Gossip damages the witness of those surrounding our lives. It's interesting. I find this interesting. Gossips don't like to be confronted with their sin of gossip. Happy to gossip, but very unhappy when even politely asked not to do so. But the problem with gossip is it's always second hand or third hand or fourth hand, and it nearly always is a long way from being true. It erodes the truth. It spreads lies. God wants his Christian communities, including this one, different to the world around us by what we say about others, what we say about one another. He wants us also to be mature too. The Paul in the letter to the Ephesians says one of the key marks of spiritual maturity is that they would be able to speak the truth in love about one another. So of course we need to be people who are open and honest with one another. We want to be able to speak the truth in love, it says. Flattery doesn't get us anywhere with anyone. That's not going to improve any situation. And besides, obviously, we're family, and families do speak the truth to one another, don't they? Ephesians 4:25, it said, we read the verse earlier, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. And if you have a problem with someone because someone or something that they have said or done, then you go to them and speak to them, and perhaps you feel a bit nervous about that, then take someone with you, But be careful about taking the problem to others. Be careful about that, because perhaps you want to get something off your chest, or you want to bring something to others that they might be a sounding board. These things tend to widen the problem and turns into gossip. One Christian writer helpfully puts it like this: it's gossip if what you are saying or hearing about others relates to a problem, but it's not part of the solution. And may I say it again? Speaking the truth in love is not writing the truth in an email. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but here it is again. If you have a problem with someone, it may well be legitimate. These things happen. We're in a busy church doing lots of things, lots of different people rubbing shoulders with folk they don't know so well, time after time. Things happen. But don't write them an email out of annoyance. Very rarely will a grievance outlined in an email contain love. 99 times out of 100, it will always come across as harsh. Careful what you write. Don't write. Go to with words. But careful with your words too, because some people can just be a little bit proud of calling a spade, or I see it, I kind of say it how I see it. And some people can kind of have a sort of go into a sort of personal quest of sorting out the issues of the world around them according how the issues around them need to be sorted out. But an attitude that is, well, I'll just call a spade, it's a dangerous attitude. A dangerous people. And I don't say that lightly, but I say it because God's word says that. It says this about the tongue. I read these verses recently again. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. This is in the book of James. Consider what the great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, the world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise, but out of the same mouth comes cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Pretty brutal, isn't it? James almost needs to be careful with his tongue. But he's saying this. There's a deadly weapon in all of our mouths. And it's called the tongue. I like this. Maybe we can get that slide up, Vernon. I found this from the Christian writer J. John. He writes some great stuff on the Ten Commandments. And he says this. He says, think. Think before you speak. And he gives a helpful acrostic for the word think. T. Is it true? H. Will it help? I. Is it inspiring? N. Is it necessary? Is it really necessary? K. Is it kind? Back to that verse that we read in verse 29 of chapter 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Then and only then will others be attracted to a community of truth that speaks the truth, but does so very carefully, very sensitively, does so in love. I began with the story of Jonathan Aitken and his conviction and imprisonment for perjury. Pride was his ultimate downfall. But in his humbling led to something remarkable in the 7 months that he served for an 18-month jail sentence. Because there in prison, Jonathan Aitken came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And yes, in prison, Jonathan Aitken became a Christian and he turned his life to Jesus Christ. I think we've got another picture. I like that one. I like that picture because he's just, something about his face. It's just softened. And on his way out of prison with his black bin liner, which that picture shows us, is that Jonathan Aitken has ended up being a very powerful tool for God. in God's service. Actually, I've listened to him in a big church in Glasgow. And God has used even Jonathan Aiken in my own life. He's used Jonathan Aiken to speak truth. It kind of got me thinking, really, because we can be quite defeatist with those verses back in James that says that no one can tame the tongue. But of course, it's talking about human beings separate from that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is one person who can tame the tongue, and that is Jesus Christ. I know that personally. Before I became a Christian, I used to swear like a trooper. But I don't swear like a trooper. Wouldn't last very long in this job, would I, John? Jesus can tame the tongue. Jesus can tame your tongue. And turn our tongues into a use for good, perhaps over time, with an element of discipline. With an element of humbling as we come to the cross, come to Jesus, come to faith. And recognizing that God is truth, that Jesus is truth. But also that he wants to use our lives to speak truth. It brings us to the communion table. Just ask Mike and Helen to join me and Mark as well. John 1:8-9 says this: if we claim to be without